For those that I haven't said good morning to, it's already. Right, well, let me just sort this out a minute. Right, you can see the title of my talk today, and it will be a lot of PowerPoint on there. In fact, it was I was encouraged a few weeks ago to do this again. I'd actually prepared it. It's been modified a bit in 2011, but I know a lot of you weren't around in 2011. So that's why I felt it right to bring this again. This is part one of a series of four talks that I did, all surrounding the early chapters of Genesis, up to chapter 11. And we had Marvin last week, and he spent a lot of time talking about faith, didn't we? So this morning, you will need a lot of faith. Faith to believe that God's word is true and right as we do. See, I take the word as literal, as far as it can be, and which is very, very important. And you know, things with faith, it's a gift from God, isn't it? Faith is a gift from God. And, you know, for believers, we can believe. People out there, unbelievers, would think what I'm going to talk about this morning is absolutely ridiculous. And they won't accept it, but we do. We will. So, you know, we've got to grasp the enormity of what went on in these early chapters. You think of, you know, things that we think, oh yeah, God created the world. Can you actually imagine the creation of the world? Can you imagine the flood itself? How the earth was completely flooded? Can you imagine the people after the flood? The Tower of Babel, the way God had to come down and separate the people for the nations. All these aspects which were incredibly interesting. I mean, whether it's me or not, I don't know. I'm sort of a practical sort of person. And I find these very fascinating and so important because, you know, you look at the Bible and we're told to speak on the whole word, everything in the Bible. And there's a reason for everything being in God's word. And I find this subject, this area, incredibly interesting. So, I mean, most of the time today, we'll be spending it in Genesis and around chapter 5, if you wanted to look it up. It's up to you. There'll be a lot of scriptures on the screen as well. Okay. So, let me start. This part one, the cause and effect on human life. That's basically what this talk will be about on these early chapters in Genesis. Okay. Right. The first scripture I want to come to, I'm not going right back to the beginning of Genesis, it's Genesis 4:25. It said, "And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain has killed him." Now, a couple of points I want to really make on this is that, when we get to the next slide, you'll see. If you're in Genesis chapter, are you anyone in Genesis chapter 5? When you get to chapter 5, you will see. Well, actually, I won't bother with that, I'll leave that. You'll see that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Now, one thing we've got to remember, the interesting thing we remember, God created Adam and Eve, adults. They never knew what childhood was like, did they? Because they were created adult. This is important. And we don't know if Cain and Abel are in for a reason, but we don't know when they were born in the scheme of things, do we? We only know when Seth. Now, something that I'd like you to remember all through what I'm going to be talking about to these people is that the Bible follows the seed line. The seed line right through to the birth of Christ. So we don't know. Do you think two adults probably went 130 years before they had intercourse three times? I don't think so. In fact, there's a lot of other things. I don't think he was necessarily the third child. Okay. It says in Genesis 5:4, and he, Adam, had other sons and daughters. In fact, Josephus writes, as says the old tradition, there were 33 sons and 23 daughters. Remember two things. You think, oh, how could someone have that many children? Remember, they were perfect at that stage. Yeah, well, not perfect, after the fall. But do you know what I mean? That their gene pool was the best that anyone could ever have because God created them. And when he created them, he created everything and he said it was good. Isn't it? Lovely. Okay? So that is quite a possibility, and I think, I'm not sure whether Seth would be the third. It doesn't really matter, but what we're looking at is the seed line. But that's what Josephus said. Because the other question lots of people say is, oh, well, you know, well, where did Cain get his wife? Well, it's pretty obvious, you know, it was one of his sisters, because there wasn't anyone else around. You know, the thing is then, things were different then than they are today. Perfect, almost perfect gene pool, wasn't it? So of course there was no problem. Of course there were what we might call intermarriage, which today is it's illegal, isn't it? I think today. But then there was no problem. So that is the first thing that I'd like to cover. So if we then go into Genesis 5 and just look at the first few verses here. Genesis 5, verse 1 says, and this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Well, there we go. Any non-Christian would think that was absolutely ridiculous, someone living 930 years, wouldn't they? But it's not. They were almost perfect, and it's... Over this course of the talk, you will understand a few things about age, I hope, if I put it rightly. But it says at the beginning there, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In fact, the book of Genesis comprises of 11 sections after Genesis 2:4. And in Hebrew, they're called Todot, which means generations, or these are the generations of. Yeah, that's what they are. And they go right the way through from Adam to, and they go through Seth, they go through actually Cain as well, and then Noah and his family, all the way through up. Because it is the Genesis is the history. It's the history of the beginning and the history of the Jewish nation. So it follows right the way through to Abraham and Isaac as well. So that's what they're called Todots, and this is the first one on the human level. Okay. Right, so as I said before, and as we looked, like the important bits I've highlighted, it was 130 years but when he had Seth, and then he lived 800 years afterwards, which seems a long, 930 years he lived. Well, these sort of things tended to fascinate me, but... Let me just say what I did. I started many years ago. In fact, it was in the year 2000, now 17 years ago, researching this and putting it down in a table form, which I'll show you in a minute. And by doing this, it revealed some fantastically interesting facts. You know, God gives us a brain to use, doesn't he? You know, and we've got to use it and use it rightly. Anything that's in the Word is important. And we think, well, why is it important? But it is important. And as I said earlier, the most important thing you've got to look at is the seed sown. So this chart starts at year zero, because that's when Adam was created. And then you see the red section. Now, if anyone can't see and they're too far back, come and sit up the front. You might be able to see a little bit easier if you like. But when he was 130, that was when he had Seth. So all these sections, the red section is a person's life before he has the seed son. And then he lived 800 years after, and he was 930 when he died. Okay, that's the first section there. So if you get the feeling of that, then what happens is you go on, it becomes more interesting. Because you see, that's Seth. He was born 130 years after the creation. And then you see, he was 105 years and before he had Enosh, and he was 90 years before he had Kenan. You see, there's by the name, there's the year from creation. And it goes right the way up here, you see, to Noah. Noah was born 1,056 years after the creation. But you see, you get the drift. And at the end here, these at the end are their ages. And you can see, you know, 930 for Adam, 912, 905, 910, 8. It's quite fascinating. When you look at Enosh, 365, hang on, what happened to him? Well, God took him. He was raptured out of it, wasn't he? A man of God. You remember that in the Word, which is great. And then you get to Methuselah. He was the oldest man recorded. And he actually died in the year of the flood. So we know two ways we know exactly the time of the flood. A, when Methuselah died, and B, you can plot it, especially from Noah, from 1056, then it was in his 600th year, which we'll come to in a minute. But you get the gist. This is what's going on here. Okay, then that is the complete table that I've done now, with a lot of other interesting things, and I'll explain quite a bit to you later. I just wanted to show you the whole lot that I did, and I've sort of got to Jacob, and that's where it fizzles out at the moment. I mean, it's very difficult to get everything after that, you know. But it encompasses the important points that I want to bring out in the whole of these series of talks that I'm going to be doing. Okay. Now, you know, as I said earlier, these ages are really a bit beyond perception, really, on human perception as we are at this moment in time. But it's as God says, okay? Now, it opened up some fantastic possibilities. Now, things have developed from when I started in 2000. I mean, you know, some fantastic things coming up. Let me just show you a few things, just to be, you know, you can see there the age is completely, reduced drastically after the flood, then even more, and we get up to sort of Jacob's 147, Joseph's 110. It sort of reduces to around the 100 and in the hundreds, you know, between 100 and 200. Now, give you some interesting information. This is something else that I found out through looking at various news articles and various things quite a long time, well, many years ago. Right, Los Angeles Herald in February the 12th, 1975, said Russian passed his 140th year. All right. I can't pronounce his name. He's the oldest citizen in Azerbaijan village. Numbers of inhabitants, there were 54 people over 100. Yeah? This was his 140th birthday. I'll quickly whip through these. You know, oh, he said he's alert and continues his favourite occupation of wood carving. 140. Shirali Mizulov of Azerbaijan, Russian gardens on his 168th birthday. So says the newspaper, and he attributes his longevity at least partly to avoiding smoking, drinking and catnaps. Kept himself busy. Now, we don't know whether these are 100% accurate, but I'll tell you what, they've got to come from somewhere, right? Hamoudi al-Abdullah from northern Syria, man said to be 133, dies from a stroke. Well, he was married for the fourth time at the age of 80, after which he fathered 4 boys and 5 girls. After 80. Mazumi Dusti from Iran. Right, Iran reports the death of a woman at 161. Survived by 6 children between 120 and 128. Right, had 120 grandchildren. And her eldest son said she never visited a doctor or took chemical medicines except for herbal remedies. Right, Zabani, 124. This came up recently. This was in the Daily Mail in the 1st of August 2003. The oldest person alive, and she's still doing the housework, it said. Puts her longevity down to hard work, simple food, and clean mountain air. Remember that, because that's a key to these ages. Right, 24 grandchildren, 38 great-grandchildren, and 7 great-great-great-grandchildren. It's interesting, isn't it? So I'm showing you why am I... Right, Jean-Louis Calmet from France. She died... She was 122 years, 164 days old, and that's in the Guinness Book of Records, where you can find some of this information from. So that was it, and she died in 4th of August 1997. Okay. Then this is what I picked up this year. The oldest man dies 146. The guy from Central Java outlived 4 wives. 10 siblings and and all his children, he outlived them. And it was in 2016, it says, the Indonesian officials claimed his documentation to be valid, showing his birth date at 31st of December 1870. Right? But he was submitted to hospital. I mean, he didn't want to go on any longer. He was submitted to hospital on the 12th of April this year. And then he checked himself out of hospital and died 6 days later. Because he felt, yeah, I don't want to go on any longer. But that's this year's, right? Okay, back to the scriptures. I just put that in because those I found fascinating in certain aspects. Majority of these people lived in high mountainous districts where they had a lot cleaner air and their water came out from under the glaciers, the glacial milk, as they call it, and which is full of minerals. And this is where a lot of them live. I mean, I did a lot of work on this for the secular thing many years ago. But anyway, I can tell you, back to the scriptures anyway. Where are we? Right, back to the scriptures. Right, now some people say, well, Genesis 6:3 says, then the Lord said to my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. Well, folks, that has got nothing to do with age. This is what God said in the time of the flood, in Noah's flood. It doesn't mean how old it is. It means that from the time he said that to the time the flood came were 120 years. So that just to clear one little thing up, which is important on that. Funny enough, I do think our genetic potential is around 120 years with the right conditions and the right places you live in. We won't get it in this country, but it's interesting when that lady in France lived 122 years. So it's not impossible. Right, what does Psalm 9 to 10 say? This is the prayer of Moses, where it says, for all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. For the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Well, yeah, that's interesting. It brings it down quite a lot more than hundreds, doesn't it, on that. Now, You know, when you look at Joseph, he lived 110 years. Moses, I think, 120, wasn't it? You know? But why does Moses put this? Interesting. Look at this, another thing I found from a newspaper. This comes in April the 6th in 1990. It gives a list of life expectancy from different countries. Well, we're ranked, Britain, 14th on life expectancy list out of 32 developed countries. In fact, this is talking about the average, don't forget. And what is it? Oh, Britain, 75.3 years on average is the length of life. So you see, Moses, you know, God puts it in the word. It's not that out, far out, is it? You know, when you think of it, we were, you know, America comes, I think, well, Israel's one under us and Italy's one above. But again, that gives you the, you can't see them. It's very difficult to see from that paper, but it is interesting. God says this averages that, you know. I don't know whether it's changed or not. I don't know since 1990. But anyway, I want to really just focus this talk on a number of things. One's longevity, obviously. As we said, when we're looking at this complete chart, you can see the different ages and how they reduce, which is so important here. Now, over... when you look through the passages in Genesis that give these generations, most of them say that they lived so long and had a son, and then they lived so long after that and had other sons and daughters, and then they died. The ones that don't say that is Noah, and also it says that with Terah. Terah, Abraham's father, all right? And you get some people, they go, oh, well, you know, in the scriptures, you've got some things that aren't real, well, they conflict, there's conflicting opinions on them, things like that. Well, as I said earlier, if you look at this, it follows the seed son, and that's the really important thing to remember all the way through. There are other sons and daughters, could be before or could be after. But it doesn't say that about Noah. And I want to just go, it doesn't say that about Terah either, really. In fact, I believe that Abraham was Terah's youngest son, because he had Nahor and Haran. And if you can remember the story, they came out of Ur of the Chaldees, but Haran died in Ur before they came out. And we might cover a little bit of that later, but Abraham, I believe, was the youngest. He was the seed son, of course, as we know. Now, all of the numbering, all of the dates, the numbering I've done, well, nearly everything was taken from the Hebrew Masoretic text. There is variations in the Greek Septuagint text, which was taken from a different Hebrew document. There are variations in the ages. And also there's another one, the Samaritan text, which even gives it some different variations. But as far as the Masoretic text is, this is where these figures have come from. And that's what's in most of our Bibles, I think, today. So we've got a couple of areas here that are conflicting. One is this area around Noah and his son, and the other one is conflicting is around Terah and Abraham in the Bible. It seems conflicting, but let me just go through it with you, just to show you a few things. Right, it says in Genesis 5:32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, I don't think they were triplets, because that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? 500 years old, boom, yeah? Shem, of course, is the seed son to remember. So, okay, 500 years old. Genesis 10 shows the order of the generations reversed to Japheth, Ham, and Shem when they list their generations, three tadots of those three sons. Now, I know that the important thing there is Shem being the last is the seed line, so that's why it's in last. But, sure, interestingly, then we find in Genesis 10:21 it says, and also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. But in my New American Standard, in the margin, and it happens in some of the other Bibles, it doesn't say that. It says, Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Right? So look at these little things, I know, but quite important when you come to these genealogies. So I think, and it says Noah, as I said before, yeah, was 500 years old when he first became the father. Well, if the order was Japheth, Ham and Shem, it would make sense. And let me just show you this, probably not seen this before. But Noah's immediate descendants we're going to look at now. Right, this is correct. That's Noah, that's Shem. And then put the flood in, right? 1 year, 11 days, duration of the flood. I want to get 600 years, Noah, 600 years before his 600th year the flood came. So all the dates I'm taking are from the start of the flood. And then he lived 350 years after, all right? Noah, 950 years. That area there, as I was just explaining to you, is important, that the date, all of these measurements are taken from the beginning of the flood, which I think would be correct. Then we get Arphaxad, Shem's son, seed son. Now, what we know is Shem was 100 years old. Yeah, he was 100 years old when he had his seed son. Now, if Noah was in his 600th year, and if Shem was born when Noah was 500 years, it wouldn't really work, would it? Because it says that Arphaxad was born 2 years after the flood. All right? 2 years after the flood. So that's could be a conflicting area. You see, Noah was 502 years, I believe. Now, let me just show you that again. He was 500 years old when he became the father of those three, right? It wouldn't have all happened in that 1 year. I believe that area could look very much like this, that there was a 2 year gap. It's got to be a 2 year gap to get Shem 100 years old when Arphaxad was born 2 years after the flood. It's got to be that. Okay? So, of course, they could, really, when you look at it, they could have been born in that 2 year gap. All three sons could have been born, which would have given Shem, the youngest of the three, which would line up with those figures. Okay? I don't know whether you're all interested in that as much as I got, but these things were fascinating. I had to delve quite a lot to get to these. Okay? So that's what I believe happened. So there again, so that's that area, you see, this area which you can't see much here, as I've just explained there. Right, if we go back to the main chart again, there's an awful big difference in ages. Before the flood, they were all around 900 years old, and even Noah was born way before the flood, and he lasted 950. Shem, 600 years, most of his life was after the flood, and then after that, they reduced to three generations in the 400s, and then in the 200s, and then in the 100s. Why? Now, there's a lot of things I believe went on then, and I'll cover those in other talks that I'm going to be doing on the flood. But of course, if you believe that the earth had a canopy, a protective canopy before the flood, which I particularly do, then of course that used to bounce off the radiation. Now when the flood happened, the earth after the flood was so totally different to what it was before. One thing, of course, after the flood, there wasn't any vegetation for them to eat actually on the ground for probably a few months, really, wasn't there? When you think of it, that's when they started eating meat, which was allowable after the flood. Before that, they were all vegetarians. After the flood, we could eat meat. So there's the radiation, and there's the food that was different. And of course, the other thing is that, you know, the gene pool's being gradually reduced over this time, and the way God has done it is, I think, is incredible. Like this, I think this to me is fascinating. When you see the age suddenly drop after the flood, it's got to be a major issue there, isn't there? And I'll cover these later, say in another talk. But I just wanted to go through that and just let you know. Right, now just let me go on because it's a bit longer today. I'm going to go on now. To look at the reasons for the Genesis flood to start with. Now Genesis 6 in 1 to 8 says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives to themselves for whoever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years, as I mentioned. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord said that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart only was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord." All right, explains there the reason for the flood. Okay. Reasons for it. Okay. Basically, corruption of mankind, because it said, and it's basically Satan's attempt to counteract God's plan with the curse. This is what it's all about. And in Genesis 3:15, God said, "I will put enmity between you," which is Satan, "and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." That's talking right up to our Lord's day. But that was what God said. And that's a reason for corruption of mankind. Okay. Now, let's look at it. It said, didn't it? Sons of God and daughters of men. Well, you look at this. I'm going to go over this with you. A lot of people say, well, sons of God, they were the ungodly Canaanite tribes, and the daughters of men were godly Sethites. Right? They could be fallen angels. For the sons of God and human women, which is the one I think is the actual correct. It's quite easy to put these out. So I think those two are out. But in Hebrew, the sons of God is Ben Ha Elohim, which always is a reference to angels. So the Nephilim, if you like, were fallen angels. Okay? So I look at it. So again, looking at that thing, I've highlighted a few things. It says, they saw the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives to themselves. It doesn't say they fell in love with women, does it? They took them. Did you see what I mean? Whoever they chose, whoever they wanted, that's it. And that's, I think, a lot of that's what happened. The fallen angels did that and produced these offspring, which it says were mighty men, men of renown in those days. Okay, now let me just look. You get rejections to this view because in Matthew 22:30 it says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." In other words, you know, there's no producing children in heaven, not neither. Okay, so people say, "Oh well, that means it couldn't happen." But when you look at Jude 6, it said, "And angels who did not keep their own domain," which is heaven, "but abandoned their proper abode and are kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day." So we can see what God did to them. The angels And always in the Bible, when it reference to angels, you'll see them as young men, won't you? And they came down to earth out of their own proper abode, as it said, and their domain, onto earth as human, as men. And this is what happened. That was Satan's big plan, to corrupt the seed line of man so that the Messiah could not come. Okay. Now, I said to you earlier, that's always described in the masculine gender, the angels anyway. I won't go all through these. You can read this in Genesis 18, 1-3. It was when three men came to Abraham. We're talking about the Sodom and Gomorrah episode. And there were three men standing with him. And we know they were angels, and even one was probably the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord. Okay? So they're always described in the masculine gender, angels. So the fate of these fallen angels, we've seen, it says in a number of places, in 1 Peter 3:19-20, it says, the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. We're talking about the spirits, these angels here. Again, 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. They're in an area of, let's put it this way. We know hell is an area, it's hell in many Bibles, but it's not. It's Sheol or Hades. Sheol is Hebrew. Hades is the Greek version. And there are different sections in these, as we know. And one, I think Colin, it was even, did you mention it last time you spoke, I think, I'm not sure, or is it a house group, I can't remember when we were talking, anyway, but there are different areas anyway in Sheol at this stage, because we're in the Old Testament. Tartarus was where these fallen angels were put into, it's called Tartarus, it's confirmed in the Jude 6 passage, and they are kept there under bonds until the great white throne judgment, and they'll go straight from there to the lake of fire, which is Gehenna. Right, so we know the reasons. When we looked at this scripture before, it said the Nephilim were on the earth and etc. And then they came in and they bore children, the mighty men who were of old, of renown. And you go, yeah, okay. But look, interesting, right? The Nephilim. In the King James Version, they're translated as giants. But that is wrong. That is wrong. What it means, the Septuagint translates the Hebrew Nephilim to the Greek gigantes to the English giant. That's where they got it, that root. But in fact, the Nephilim means fallen ones. In Hebrew, fallen ones. They were fallen angels. Okay? And also the Greek gigantes in Latin, if you look in Latin, is Titans. Have you heard of Titans before? And you remember, Titans were part men and part God, had human characteristics, were superhuman. They weren't necessarily human size. That's not true. That's in Greek and Roman mythology. They talk about that. People like Achilles and people like that. But that's where it all comes from. It comes from these children of these fallen angels and human women. And this was one of the main reasons God had to completely wipe out the whole of humanity. Oh, I'm going the wrong way, sorry. Okay, so he said, I'll blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, and animals and creeping things, etc. That's what he's going to do in the flood. Okay, I'll whip through these a bit quick actually at the moment. So that was God's judgment on sin, was the flood, killing everyone except for Noah and his family. And, of course, all the Nephilim were killed. Now, interesting, those people. What happens in Numbers 13:33? We also saw Nephilim. The sons of Anak were part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in their sight. And so we were in their sight. This is a report of the spies that went out. Moses sent the spies into the land to suss out the land of Canaan, and they came back. There was only two, Caleb and Joshua, the only two that came back and said, yes, we can go and take the land. These came back and said, oh no, we can't, we've got Nephilim in the land. And this sort of, well, it's impossible because the less Nephilim had died out. But in Deuteronomy 2:11, it says, like the Anakim, they were also regarded as Rephaim, but the Moabites called them Emim. In fact, we're talking about large people. Obviously, they saw people that were larger than them. Yeah. Now, I just want to go through a few of these, because in the scriptures, there's quite a lot talked about that. Again, Deuteronomy 2:20, it is also regarded as the land of the Rephaim, for Rephaim formerly lived in it, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumim. So there's a number of different names for these larger people in certain areas of the Middle East, really, that we're looking at. So we've got the first biblical account on them as it happened is in Genesis 14:15. This was to do with Abraham. And it said, in the 14th year of Chedorlaomer, the king and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in Shaba Kiriathim. Now, Ashtaroth, that was a city east of the Jordan River in Bashan. Ham was an area of south of Egypt, towards Egypt and in Egypt. And Shavar, the Valley of the King, is possible site of Absalom's pillar today in Jerusalem. Okay, 2 Samuel 18:8 will tell you, but we don't 100% know that. But it just shows that the spread, there were people of large size. And a number of scriptures go over that. Deuteronomy 3:10-11. I won't read it all, you can read it, but it says the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, so we know that's east of the Jordan. The remnant, he was a remnant of the Rephaim. His bedstead was an iron bedstead and is in Rabbah of the sons of Ammon. Its length was 9 cubits and its width was 4 cubits by the ordinary cubit. Well, if we take, I mean, there's a number of different cubits. We take the ordinary cubit, say, of 18 inches, roughly. Then his bed was 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide. He was rather a large person. All right? You've got the same in Joshua 14:15. And the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Again, that tribe. In Joshua 15:13-14, it goes on again to say the same, that Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron, and Caleb drove out the 3 sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahamim, and Talmai. They were all the children of Anak, and Caleb drove them out when he was given Hebron. So we see these were large people, what we would call giants. Well, we keep going on, don't we? I mean, the Valley of the Rephaim, again, it's you can see this in Joshua 15:18, but it says that is Jerusalem. It says the border went up for the Valley of Ben Hinnom to the slopes of the Jebusite on the south. That's Jerusalem, okay? And they call it the Valley of the Rephaim, beyond the north. Again, why do they call it that? For some reason. What about David and Goliath? There you go. You've got another one, haven't you? You got came from Gath. I've actually been to Gath and seen a lot of the excavations out there. But again, when you look at Goliath, he was 9.5 to 10.5 feet tall, depending on which one you look at. And it says his spearhead weighed 15 pounds, just the head of his spear. So you can see there are some very large people. Right. David's men slew the giants of Rephaim. It says that in 1 Chronicles 20:4-6. The brother Lamech, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, slew them. So again, just let me go on to this, wherever I've got to in my notes. I've not got a clue, but it doesn't matter. Page down. Oh, it's 2 Samuel 21:16-22 gives similar accounts there as well. Now, where are we? People groups of the Rephaim. We've just been over that. There's the Rephaim, men of great stature, giants, okay, located in the valley southwest of Jerusalem, Bashan. Anakim, they lived where Hebron is today. Emim, lay along the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and the Zazumim, or Zezim, they were exterminated by the Ammonites. Now, what conclusions can you draw from all this that I've been talking about? Well, we know the Nephilim all died out in the flood. That's definite, okay? Because that's why. And these texts show that people of large size, or so-called giants, still existed after the flood, okay? They were dispersed all over the Israel, which is the land we're talking about, so they could have been dispersed all over the world at that time as well. They belonged to different tribes of people groups, as we've just gone through, so they weren't just one. You know? As I said, they probably existed all over the world. Now, some interesting pictures for you to have a look at. What about this? This guy, how tall is he compared with his wife? I'm just going to whip through these. Robert Wadlow, in here, we've got, he was 8 foot 11 inches in height, weighed 485 pounds, died in 1940. That's Robert Wadlow with his father. I can't pronounce the words, but this guy was 7 foot 9 inches tall, from the Guinness Book of Records, that is, in 2007, and he's with the smallest man at 2 foot 5 inches. You see the various, you know, crazy, isn't it? But look, it's happening, you know. Leonard Stadnik, a Ukrainian vet, he was declared the tallest man in 2008. He was 8 foot 5 inches tall. Then we get Sultan Kushan of Turkey. He was only 8 foot 1 inch, but he was put in the Guinness Book of Records in 2009 because the other guy we've just looked at couldn't be bothered anymore to keep getting... He didn't want the fame. This guy did. It did him a lot of good, actually, funny enough. But anyway, okay. What he did do, he gave him a lot of fame, and he actually got married, believe it or not. Do you think? That'd be interesting. This is his wife. But what he did, the interesting thing with it, and this I found, I only found out recently when I looked at this, this was in 2010. He had life-saving surgery in America called Revolutionary Gamma Knife Surgery on his pituitary gland at the University of Virginia to stop him growing anymore. The pituitary gland, so I'll give you a bit of medical thing here, is about the size of a pea, and it's located in the nasal cavity, and it controls various impulses to the brain. And it controls a lot of information. I mean, it encompasses a lot of different things. It controls things like growth, etc. There's an awful lot actually about that. I looked on the internet the other day, and I thought, well, you know, it's fascinating. You know, the most important thing is God puts these glands in us. He builds these bodies for different reasons. So of course he could easily control, God could control this gland over the time, couldn't he? So I found that quite fascinating. I thought, yeah, well, these are tall people, you know, 8 foot odd, it's quite tall, isn't it? But a rare occurrence, obviously, because obviously something happened in his pituitary gland that was a sort of not the same as happened in all of us, obviously. But we do get variations. But anyway, going back to where am I on? 47 now. So that chart, as I said, shows a lot of information about why the ages reduced. And if that's the ages, why can't the size reduce as well after the flood? And I think we can look at this in the animal kingdom as well. And we're looking at when we start looking at dinosaurs and things, which I'm going to talk about another time. But it all started after the flood. All started reducing. So that's so important. So my supposition here, like, is a bit non-biblical, but people's age drastically reduced after the flood. We can see that from that chart. Okay? It's quite possible that before the flood, all people could have been of larger size. And I think this could well have been that when you think of Noah, and when we get to the ark, the size of it, him and his I think they could quite honestly have been larger, and that's why we get some of the throwbacks coming out after the flood. They've got to come from Noah and his family. Yeah, and I think he was, I mean, that's just my supposition, might be wrong. This is, you know, you've got to use your brain on some of this stuff. But because, as I said, all people come from that one family, from Noah after the flood. Genetic variations in people today, don't we? We see a lot of it, as I've just shown you, in height, but there's also various other, we're all different. You know, it's fantastic the way God has made us all different. But anyway, that's the thing. So the cause of the flood was sin, as we've said, okay? Is man any better today, do you think? No. I don't think so. When you look out there, I don't think so at all. And in fact, when you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 4, it tells you about all these things. You can look it up, can't you? You know, difficult times will come, it says. Well, they're certainly getting there now, and it's going to get even worse. And it says people will be lovers of money. They'll be disobedient to parents and ungodly. They're certainly unholy. All these things, you know, a lot of people, you know, it goes right the way through. Lovers of pleasure. You know, when you look at society, that's pretty much like it's happening in a lot of places now, isn't it? Most people, all they're thinking about is having a good time in life and enjoying themselves or whatever. Yeah, exactly what the Bible tells us. So, as I said, true for society today, I think so. But what does the Lord do? The Lord just tells us, warns us to be ready, doesn't he? To be ready. In Luke 17, 26 to 27, it says, And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, the same homosexuality issue, it's all happening, isn't it? And this is what's happening. So he warns us of judgment to come, basically. The judgment is coming. There will be judgment, as we know. So again, folks, time is short, and I think we've got to get out there. We've got to, you know, our job is to witness to people. Our job is to bring the good news to them. But most important, so I'll carry on with this. You'll see other aspects of this in other talks. But, you know, if anyone wants a copy, I can give them a copy as well. Don't forget, never forget, God's in control, not us. God is in control, okay? Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks, Lord, for your word and for everything you give in it is so important to us in one way or other, Heavenly Father. Lord, we've seen these aspects of early humanity today and various things that have happened to them, Lord. And Lord, we know your word is true and correct. It's as we were singing earlier on, you never change, Lord. You're the same when the book was written, when you created everyone. You're the same now. You're the same forever more. And we just thank you for the opportunities that you've given us to reach out to you. And Heavenly Father, just thank you for that wonderful gift of salvation that you brought to each one of us, Lord. And Father, we just, through faith, we believe that one day we will see you face to face. And Father, we just look forward to that time when our Lord Jesus will return to this earth to get rid of all the rubbish that's going on at the moment and to rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, that rule of righteousness. What a wonderful time that will be, because, Lord, we know that we will be with him. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that you just enlighten it to us, Lord, and help us to remember some of these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.